Please open your Bibles. Genesis chapter 12. We continue with our series of sermons through Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, and we will start reading at verse 4. And if you would please stand when we hear God speak from His Word. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So far our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the history of redemption, like all the other good things that we receive from God, always starts with God. God speaks, and the grace of redemption come to His people. And we have seen before God called Abram to forsake all that he knows, to forsake his family and the country and the culture, and follow God to a place that is unknown, which God will announce later. And we are seeing here in these chapters how Abram gradually was untying himself from his family and all the things that he knew. It was a process for Abram. First, you would remember he left Ur with his father, actually under the leadership of his father, and he settled at Haran. And then when his father died, he left Haran and he went to the place where God tells him to go. And later we will see how in chapter 13 how he also then eventually separates from his nephew, Lot. And so this whole process of disentanglement is not completed until the end of chapter 13. As we noticed last time, God called Abram again to leave for his own a place where God will tell him. Abram's father now had passed away. And this was a good time to just untie with all the things that he was attached to. Now he was ready to fully obey the call and to leave this idolatrous place where he lived in Haran, and leave all that worship of the moon and follow God and be faithful to God. So we see here in verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to a place at Shechem. So, in faith, Abram responded to God's call. We should notice that Abram's act of faith starts with a call of God. God calls, therefore Abram left. And we all need to take notice. We need to see here that Abram's faith came to him the same way that faith came to all people, to us too. And it's a point of contention in the church. Has been for a long time. There are those who say man has the free will. Man believes God, and only then, when man believes God, then God would regenerate him based on the faith that he has. But this is not what we see here with Abram, and really that's not what we see through the rest of the Bible. Natural man is spiritually dead. We're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 2. Natural man, before regeneration, is spiritually dead. Just like you and I cannot go to the local funeral home and walk in there and say to the dead, get up, let's go. We can't do that, right? The same way you cannot revive or make alive the man who is spiritually dead. He is dead. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look there at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He is not able. The natural man, the unregenerate man, cannot. The text here says he is not able to believe with an unregenerated heart. He can't believe. Some say this, well, this is just not fair. Why would God not also give the liberty to that unregenerate man to say, I want to pick God? It's like an election, they say. They need to have the liberty, the freedom to say, I'm going to follow God. I'm just going to be His. But we need to look at this text, what it's about. It's a matter of ability. It's not a matter of liberty. It's a matter of ability. The unregenerate man has the liberty to believe. He has the liberty to follow God. Let me explain it this way. A dog has the liberty to meow like a cat. No one stop him. He can go and meow. The problem is he doesn't have the ability. He cannot. It's the same with a natural man. Natural man has the freedom to follow God and to love him. That's why they are judged for not doing it. But they simply does not have the ability. Another text that we can look at that says basically the same thing in a different way is when Jesus speaks in John chapter 6. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Look there at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come unless the Father draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. What is Jesus saying here? He says basically the same thing as we've seen here in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Jesus is teaching the same biblical teaching, the same doctrine here, just in a little bit different way. He says, no one can come unless the Father draws him. Again, the unregenerate has the liberty, the freedom, but he does not have the ability to come to God unless the Father draws him. In other words, unless he's regenerate, unless the Father gives him that ability. This is also, if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 16, there we get an example of how God has done it. In Acts chapter 16, look there at verse 14 as we read about Lydia's conversion. Acts 16, verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and so on. What happened with Lydia? She came to faith, and here the word of the Lord explains it to us. She came to the Lord because what happened? The Lord opened her heart. Then she was able to see the truth. She was able to see the truth when God opened her heart. My brother and sister, many people have a problem with this teaching. Many teach through these texts in Romans 8, and they basically skip over those texts, and there's no other explanation of what these texts say. It's clear. There are many things in Scripture that are not clear, but this is clear. And many people would say, well, I just don't understand it. What they actually mean is, I don't want to accept what God says here. Some of us may even say, well, if this is true, how do I know that God opened my heart? How do I know that God called me unto himself? And so some people start to have a struggle with their own faith and assurance of their salvation. But it's really very simple. If we think about these texts that we read, let me ask you, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe God's word? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? And if so, very clearly God has called you unto himself. God has opened your heart. God gave you the ability to believe. Otherwise, you will not believe. Because you cannot unless God has called you unto you to himself. The spiritual dead cannot believe. The spiritual dead cannot follow. They are not able to do so because they are dead. In John chapter 3, Jesus speaks about this too, in John chapter 3 and verse 3, and he says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He needs to be born again. And if you do believe, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you believe the gospel, you have been called, you have been regenerated. Some of us do not know when it happened. Some of us has this exact date and a day and a time when it happened, but some don't. Some are regenerated at a very early age in their life, as they were maybe even young children, and they don't know. John, you remember when John was regenerated? When his mother was pregnant with him, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so some don't know, but if you believe, you know you've been regenerated. Jesus makes this all clear here in John 3 to us. Unless you are regenerated, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And so first people receive this general call. This general call comes through hearing the gospel. Someone may be witnessing to you. You may have read a tract. You may read the Bible. You may hear the preaching or the word over the radio. You may have picked up the Bible and read a text. That's the general call. And Abram, if we go back let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Abram received the general call there. In verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from my country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. But this general call or outward call that brings people to faith, it's not that general call that bring them to faith. God uses it. Many people hear that general call and they never believe. I often tell people when Elsie and I were young, we had a neighbor who was a professor at the vet school, extremely intelligent man. And he read through the Bible 2 or 3 times, but he didn't believe it. He said it's a good book. He knew the Bible. But he never believed it. I tried to present the gospel to him. He said, I know this stuff. I know it. I don't believe it. He received the general call. Never received that internal call. But it's when we receive an inward call, when the Holy Spirit work inside in our hearts, it's when that Holy Spirit regenerates a man, using the general call to work in their heart, make them alive, and transplant this heart of stone with a heart of flesh, as the prophet says. Then he believes. It's when the Holy Spirit rips out that heart of stone and he transplants it with a heart that believes. We receive that outward call, but we follow Christ when we receive the inward call. And so Abram was regenerated. He received the inward call or effective call from the Holy Spirit to become alive, and he believed, and therefore he followed. That's what faith does, right? When we have that saving faith, we obey. And we see it here in Abram, verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Saving faith believes, and then it obeys what God says. We cannot see a person's heart, but we can see the effect of that regeneration. We can see the effect of faith on that heart. The person who come to faith will show the fruit of faith, Jesus says. Abram believed and he responded on God's word. And so he left Haran for a place where he did not know where to go, but God will show him. He did not only leave Haran, but he started a new way of life. We see it as we read through the chapters. Now Abram was changed. He started living a different life. You see this also what the gospel does. When you hear the gospel, when you believe, you start a different life. You start following Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit regenerates your heart, man responds to God's word And he follows. He does what God tells him to do. Man follows his Savior. And we know the ultimate destination. We know the ultimate destination is in heaven. We will end there and we will spend eternity with our Lord in the feast in heaven. But between then and now, we don't know what's going to happen. Just like Abram. There's many valleys and hills that we need to come over. We do not know about all the cliffs and the crevices that we will have to overcome to get there. But one thing we do know is on this path that we follow, as we go to that end destination, we know we're not alone. We know that Christ is with us and He provides to us. He takes care of us. So Abram left with all their possessions and all the people they acquired. On the surface, it sounds like Abram bought himself a bunch of slaves. However, a Jewish commentator on Genesis with the name of Casuto makes a very good point. He says slaves would have been listed under his possessions, not under other people that went with him. And he therefore translates this verse, and I quote him, as the souls that they had won in Haran. He says these were not slaves, these were people that were converted as Abram came to faith. He argues this translation is exegetically more correct than in line with the rabbinic interpretation. So it seems that Abram was, when he came to faith, was actively evangelizing. He was speaking and preaching about his faith and about his God, and through his proclamation of God's grace, many came to faith and they joined him and they tracked with him. Abram did not only accept the call in faith, but he also shared that call with others. And so he entered a new lifestyle. He could not be quiet about his God in heaven. A God that saves you in such a wonderful way. How can you be quiet about Him? Same questions we need to answer, right? How can we be quiet about our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ? Abram's route must have been 800 miles of journey. He moved from north to south. It seems like it was popular even in that day to move from the north to the south. South is always better, isn't it? On his way, he must have passed through great urban centers. He must have passed through Aleppo and Damascus on his way to Canaan. From the outside, these cities must have looked like places that offer security and luxury, and they can provide and all the provisions that you need, but Abram did not stop. Permanent housing was not a temptation to him. He was fine with living in the field in his tents, and he's just focused on the place where he needs to go. He was tracking. And you can imagine tracking that way, that day, on an 800-mile journey, there must have been a lot of hardships. But his eyes were focused on God, and he was following Him through all this. He did not look to the left or to the right, but he followed the Lord. And you may wonder, why did these cities, these urban centers, not offer a temptation to him? The writer of Hebrews speaks of that, if you want to look at that quickly. In Hebrews chapter 11, when in that chapter of the champions of faith, when He speaks about Abram. Not going to read all these verses about him, but look there at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 11, 9. By faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promises. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. See, now he looked, these cities, these urban centers were not temptations. Even living in a tent was no temptation. He was looking to that city, that one with a foundation, that one where God was the architect, God was the builder. You see, once Abram was regenerated and he put his faith and trust in the Lord, he had eyes only for God. He was focused on the Lord. The world and all its glitter just became dull. Had not much meaning. You see, that's our calling in life, on our journey too. As we hit all these hardships and problems in our journey, we are called to have our eyes focused on our Lord alone, on our Lord Jesus Christ. The believer has to be ready at all times to face the onslaughts of Satan and the world and the flesh. Everything we say, everything we do, everything that we plan should have the focus on that eternal rest of Christ, on that city with the foundations. That city that God is the architect, He is the builder. May I ask, in your journey, are you focused on our Lord and His kingdom? Are your thoughts, your words, your daily tasks, are they focused on Christ? Are your plans for the future, are they focused on Christ, on your calling from God and your walk with the Lord? Is your life focused on Him? Or is it maybe distracted by these urban centers, these glittering cities that you're passing? Is it distracted by the glitter of the world? Let me remind you, as Christians, we are God's elect. God called us by His sovereign grace from a spiritual death to be alive and well in Christ. And like Abram, we are exiles and strangers to this dark world. We are kingdom focused, and that is where our focus should be. In Matthew chapter 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Is that what you're focusing on? Are you first seeking His kingdom? Are you first seeking His righteousness? Is that where your focus is? Or maybe is it on worldly things? Peter, if you want to turn to Peter, 1 Peter, in there, Peter brought this idea of the Christian being an exile very well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. You see there how we are exiles in the world that we live. In verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." We are sojourners. We are in exile in this world. Like Abram, we are passing all these urban centers, all these glittering things we see around us. We have to pass the temptation of this world. We shouldn't look left, we shouldn't look right, but abstain from these passions of the flesh and Satan and the world. And never join the temptations or the worldly things, but make war against it. You see, Abram did first settle in Haran under his father's leadership. You would remember there they still practiced idolatry. But now he was a changed man. He looked at everything different. He did not make a stop at these pagan city centers anymore. Abram refused to conform to the surrounding idolatries, and idolatry was all around him. He traveled through the land of idolatry. Everywhere were idolaters. He must have been made fun of. They must have scoffed at him for being so different. But he was focused on his Lord. He was focused on that city. As he traveled through this pagan land of idolaters, his faith was leaving a sweet aroma of the Lord God. And we will see it as we go through this book. Look there at verse 6. Back in Genesis 12, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. It's being said here just as a little note in there. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. But by the rest of the Old Testament, we know the Canaanites, right? We know who they were. Idolaters, ruthless people. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, this oak of Moreh was a shrine where pagan rites were taught. He was a changed man, and he did not join them in their idolatry. But instead, after the Lord strengthened him again by appearing to him again, what did Abram do? He built an altar. Right there in the middle of all this paganism, he built an altar to the Lord. He was surrounded by hostile and pagan culture, but nothing could stop him from worshiping the Lord publicly. Publicly, he worshiped God. He built him an altar. Abram has seen all the danger and hostility of the pagan culture. God reached out to him. You see, we're never alone in our journey. Here as he traveled with his family through this pagan land, God reached out to him. And Jesus promised in his great commission to us the very same thing. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And look, he says, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. We are on that journey in life, and we're never alone. Our Lord is always with us. And so all Abram could see around him was pagan culture enslaved to idolatry. They were great in number. They were mighty, as we see later. They were giants among them. Yet God says, as he reached out to Abram, he says, all this will be given to your descendants. And again, Abram believed God. He believed what he says. Here he was, an old man, dwelling in tents with a barren wife who couldn't have children. But God said, this land will be for your descendants. What descendants? He had no children. He was old. Wife couldn't have children even when she was young. That must have been so unlikely to happen. Yet he believed God. We have seen here in verse 4, or the first four verses, God's promises to Abram. Abram responded in faith and he acted in faith. And God gave confirmation on this journey as he appeared to him again. And on his way, God revealed himself here to Abram and repeated the promise of descendants and land. This is exactly how the Christian journey goes. As we follow God, we grow in faith, isn't it? The more you follow, the more you worship, the more stronger you believe, and the stronger your faith gets. Initially, as you come to Christ, you may know very little of the Bible, but you believe what you know. And as we walk with the Lord, we grow in faith, and our trust grows. And so we see here, Abram, the follower, became a builder. Abram publicly worshiped God and built this altar. And later, he also built other altars at Bethel, we read, and Hebron, and Mount Moriah. His eyes stayed on the Lord, and he followed God. And he left nothing behind. No cities. He was wealthy, but he didn't leave any mansions behind. He left only altars. That's what he left. Places of worship. Which make me think, what are you and I leaving behind? What is our legacy? What is the legacy that you leave behind? Have you ever thought about that? Abram is called the father of believers. He was a man of faith. He's leaving behind a legacy of trusting in the Lord and walking with Him. What do you leave behind? What is it that you are focused on in this life? You see, it's okay to leave behind wealth and properties. Abram left behind wealth too. But that's not what the scripture is focused on. What the scripture is focused on in Abram is his faith, his trust, and how he walked with the Lord. Is that your focus? Is that what you leave behind? Is your focus in life first upon Christ, as Jesus said, first on Jesus and his kingdom? Now, Bethel was also an important Canaanite sanctuary for their idol god, El. Here again, he ignored that idol god, and Abram went there between Bethel and Ai, just east of Bethel, and he built an altar and worshiped God publicly again. Our text says, he called upon the name of the Lord. Martin Luther translated that and saying he preached. He was preaching. Remember, Abram had a lot of people with him. So he was preaching publicly about the attributes and the mighty work of God as he built that altar. We need to see what happened here. God promised, we looked at it last week or the week before, God promised he will make Abram's name great, but here Abram is proclaiming the name of God. He's proclaiming God's name. Abram was proclaiming the name of the Lord wherever he was going. See how far Abram has come from living in Ur, worshipping the moon god. God called him, Abram responded. He responded just on the bare word of God, as we have seen here in Hebrews chapter 11, there in 8 through 10 as we read it. But let us not think of Abram only as an individual believer. Abram was acting as the covenant head of his family. You see this here in verse 5. Look at Genesis 12, 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and set out to go to the land of Canaan. He acted with his family. He erected these altars and established a pattern of family worship. In the same way, your faith should also become the faith of your family. Do not only teach your children about God, but show them how to love God and how to be faithful to Him, follow Him. For example, let me use a negative example. If you just stay home one service, you decide, I'm lazy today, I'm going to sleep in, I stay home, you are showing your family that worship is really not that important. It's not that important. In a study that was made among young people who left the church, one common thing among all of them was that they said it was the hypocrisy of their parents that played the biggest role for them leaving the church. Parents, you should pray fervently for the salvation of your children. And know they are your little flock of congregation that you are ministering to, that you're shepherding. Shepherd their hearts. Show them how to love the Lord. Show them how to follow. And children, you need to listen. Children, if you grow up in a covenant home where you hear the gospel, do not take for granted that the Lord regenerated your parents, that He gave faith to your parents. Do not take it for granted. Do not take it for granted that He placed you in a family where you hear the gospel, where you are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Covenant children, you are an heir of this promise that God gave to Abram. You're an heir of this promise. You are a child of the covenant. God has put a mark upon you, and therefore you need to live for Him. I like the way that Matthew Henry has put it, and I quote him. He says, "The way of family worship is a good old way, is no novel invention, but the ancient usage of all the saints. Wherever Abram pitched his tent, he built an altar. Wherever he stayed, he worshiped." That's what families do that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I add, wherever we go, may we not fail to leave behind that sweet aroma of the love we have for Christ. When God issues an inward call, it's always effective. It always changes the heart. It was effective with Abram. It was effective with you and me. When He plays that inward call, you follow. Let us rejoice in the promises of God, especially in the promise of salvation in the sacrifice of Christ. But let us also spread the gospel, that gospel truth, to others around us, so that they also may come to salvation and follow our Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for such a gracious love that you have bestowed upon us, that you have given us faith, that you have given us trust in you. And so, Lord, we pray that this will give us such a great love for you and thankfulness that you have come and called even us. We pray, Lord, that we will indeed strive for that faithfulness to follow. We will believe and follow and also show our great love for you to others. Give us that boldness, that commitment, that love for you, Lord, to also teach our children how to love you and to obey you. It's in Jesus' holy name that we do pray. Amen. If you would please open your